Well, it has been a week of smiles for me, just to be around the campus, to see old friends, to see what God's doing in the lives of new students, and just the power and the passion that's here. To have the privilege to be able to stand in this place and open His Word, it's been a week of smiles. It's also a week of smiles as I've looked and drove around Dallas, and especially for me, I can't help when I look at Baylor Hospital but smile. Because it was there on June 14th, 1999, that God answered a desperate prayer that Lee and I had had for 8 years of our marriage, and that was to have a child. It was on that day that He gave us Kate, after much anticipation, after much prayer, after the answer of bringing a godly doctor who answered some questions for us here, after a time period of a pregnancy where we went through all the classes, we were going to try the natural birth, with a teacher that didn't like me. I thought the class should be fun. She obviously didn't, so we didn't get off on the right foot from the first night. And for the rest of the time period, I was her guinea pig for everything that you could do wrong. I remember when that day finally came, it was actually a week late, which really felt like 2 weeks late because Lee was determined that the baby would come a week early. And we tried everything possible to speed it up. We walked for miles and miles. We went out to Grapevine Mills Mall and circled it 7 times one night. She was 9 months pregnant and I was dying. We went to Star Wars. It opened that summer, the new series of Star Wars, to the largest theater in all of Texas and sat on the front row hoping the sound would do something. We went to the Rangers game and we bought tickets at the top row of Ranger Stadium, hoping that maybe if we got ourselves in the worst location possible, labor would start. Until finally the day came, started at 3 a.m. Lee woke me up. We had breakfast early. We made our way to the hospital. It was all so wonderful. And then labor started changing my wife into a woman I had never met before. I have a delightfully kind wife. But suddenly as the pain increased, and it was all somehow my fault that the pain was increasing, no matter that I was showing her from Genesis 3, it was a result of the fall. As she looked at our car and she said, "Why do we have this old raggedy car that bounces when you drive?" I said, "We're in seminary." As we came to a stoplight, and I went to a stop, and literally she looked at me and she goes, "You don't have to stop." I said, "It's red." And she said, "When you're in labor, you don't have to stop." I said, "Babe, they don't know that." And finally we got there and we went through hours of labor and finally an emergency C-section. And the pain and the trauma that she went through. But I'll never forget that moment. And that's what makes me smile when I look at Baylor Hospital. Of when I held that little girl in my arms. I lost my father when I was 6 years old. I've always struggled with what it means for God to be my father and love me like that. Until that moment. And holding her. And the power of that relationship. When suddenly I realized, this is how you feel about me, God. Oh, this is a powerful thing. And I don't want to lose it. I don't want to lose the power of that relationship, the power of His presence. You know, this week we've been looking at seminary and ministry must-haves that we don't want to lose, that I don't want you to lose. I don't want to lose in my ministry life what I don't want you to lose in your seminary life. I don't want you to lose the credibility that comes from character and the significance that comes from service and the wonder of God's Word. And finally, the final must-have, and it's the most important one, it's the power of His presence. It all comes down to that relationship. See, seminary in many ways, with all the analogies we've talked about, it's a launching pad as well. It's a day of anticipation that you look forward to on graduation day when you will launch from this place, and you will launch from this place. You came to leave. Don't stay too long. Trust me, don't stay too long. They love you, but they don't want you to stay forever. You come and you launch. You launch into this ministry life. You're right there, and they've given you the rocket packs. They've trained you. You've got notebook after notebook of notes. You hopefully have about a year's worth of sermons with a couple of decent ones that'll get you hired somewhere. You've got a systematic theology, and you've got tools and skills. The rocket is ready. Ground control is ready. You're strapped in, and you see a life of ministry that's out there. And in that anticipation that you've waited for and you've longed for, don't lose the most important thing. It's not just about where you're going. It's not just about all that you'll take with you. It's about the power of the person that's going to go with you. The power of the relationship, the power that comes only from the presence of God in your life, that you've cultivated, that you've sought, that you've opened yourself to every day while you're here. Look at Matthew 28. I love Matthew 28 because it's a launching day. It's a graduation day. It's the launching of the church. And we know it at the end of that chapter, verses 18 through 20, as this launch of our church, the Great Commission. But it was a personal launch as well for the disciples that were assembled there. It was their graduation day. They had just finished a 3-year curriculum, much like seminary. Now, it was only 3 years, so they only got an MDiv. They didn't get a THM. But 3 years where they, like you, left their professions and left their lives. And they came to be taught. And they followed the master teacher. And they would think they had it figured out, and they'd come back to him, and he'd say, "No, you're still a little confused," and he'd send them back out again. They had gained some ministry skills. They'd been used by God in some ways. They'd been angling to see who would be first in the class and have that reward. And then all of their education culminated in a weekend that literally rocked their world, as it was cemented who they were truly following. When they saw Him die on a cross, when they felt the disillusionment of seeing Him in a grave, when they saw the amazement of seeing Him rise from the dead, when they saw Him meet with them and call them back to Himself and call them back to the mission that He had trained them for 3 years. And then finally on this day, on this graduation day, He comes and He gives them this final mandate and sends them out. And if we look at these words that we know so well, we know them like the back of our hand, but can we look at them again and feel them again like it must have felt for the disciples on graduation day? I mean, when Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth," I'm sure that was exciting. "Yes, Jesus, we know your authority. We've seen your authority. We can't wait for the authority to be unleashed. Are you going to unleash the kingdom now? Lord, is now the time? Now the time, the kingdom? It's all going to happen like we thought it was going to happen?" And Jesus says, it's not for you to know if now's the time or not. Well, if now's not the time, what are we going to do? Well, go therefore. Go? No, we're used to following you. What do you mean, go? He says, go therefore, make disciples. Make disciples. We're just getting good at being disciples. I mean, we haven't figured it out up until now. What do you mean? We're going to be the people that go and make disciples? Well, where do you expect us to go? Make disciples of all the nations. Can you feel them poking each other? Did he say all? Was that nations as in plural? What about the old program, Jesus? You remember where we would just work here in Israel and everybody came to us and they were going to learn from us? What do you mean we're going to go to them? go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We're the baptizers, Father, Son, and Spirit. We're trying to grapple with what Trinity means, and now we're to take that out. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Did he say all again? Can you imagine what it must have felt like? When you just think you've got it together, you just think you're going to figure it out, and he comes and he says, it's time for you to go. It's time for you to be the disciples. It's time for you to step forward and lead. It's time for you to change people's lives, to see them baptized in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's time for you to be the teacher of all that you've seen. I think as they stood there, their hearts got excited and inflamed, and they got a little panicked at the same time. I mean, look at the size of this mandate. Look at what he's called them to. Look at what they've witnessed. Jesus did a little bit of this ministry and he was killed for it. And now you're calling us to all the world in it? This mandate, this mission that he launches them to. And yet I love his heart, not only as their leader, but as their pastor, as their Lord and Shepherd. Because with the mandate, he also gives them the must-have. Look at that last phrase. He says, and lo. I love that little word, lo. I love that little interjection. Because in that phrase, I feel the disciples all panicky, looking around. He wants us to do what? We're going to go to all the world. Everybody's thinking. They're wondering, what does this mean for me? What does it mean for my family? What am I going to do? Nations, which nation will I go to? What is this going to mean? And Jesus says, lo. Lo. My three-year-old Drew gets wound up, especially if he thinks he's done something wrong, and he'll start doing that crying thing where he's just making no sense and he's trying to talk at the same time, and he's, and finally I say, Drew, just take a breath. Look at me. Just look at me. And he'll stop for a moment and he'll say, it's going to be okay. See, Jesus says, guys, I know this is a big mission. I know what I am putting before you is huge. But look at me. Lo. Get your attention back here. Because you need to know this. Lo. I will be with you. Always. I'll be with you. This power of my presence, this power of our relationship, it's not going to end. Yes, I'll ascend, but God's going to do something amazing. The Father's going to send the Spirit, and you'll have the same presence. We'll have relationship. I'll be with you. Unless you think it's just for those disciples. Look at the last phrase again. Even to the end of the age. See, you're working here for that launching day. You're working so hard for the day that he's going to launch you and send you out into ministry to go and make disciples in the world, to go as pastors and as counselors and as teachers, to go and do hands-on ministry, to go be missionaries all over the globe. And it's a big task, and it's a hard world, and it's a daunting challenge, and you need to hear those words again. Lo, don't miss it. Lo, I'll be with you too, till the very end of the age. Folks, more than any ministry must have, we must have the power of his presence in our life. If we think we're going to accomplish anything that he's called us to do, if we think we're going to live out the dreams that brought you to this place, we must have his presence poured out in our lives, and he knew it. And he promised it to us. See, we must have his presence if we're ever going to do anything that is bigger than ourselves. What I love about this mandate is it's big. It's world size. I think God is always calling us to dream bigger dreams than we dream. A lot of people think that's egotistical. Or aren't you getting out there? Or how can you say that? And yet when I read the Great Commission, this is a big dream He's called us to. This is a big mandate. I think God wants us to have a bigger mission. He wants it so big so that when it's accomplished, there's no way He can't get the credit for it. There's no way that when people look at it, they have to say, oh, God did that, because that's bigger than Him. That's bigger than her. I feel that, and it's one of the things I've loved about being at Fellowship. Because I get to partner with men who've always dreamed big and to think bigger and to think about this mandate of the world we're trying to reach. I felt it Tuesday when I had lunch with Dr. Bailey as he's telling me about where Dallas Seminary's going, of the dreams that God has given him and given the board and given the faculty, of the things that He's calling them to. And you hear them and they're so big you think they can never do that. But God can. And if they're going to pursue that, they're going to have to stay in the presence of our God. I'm so glad this is a seminary that wants to do a mandate so big they still need God. I want to do a mission and be a part of something so big, I've got to have the power of the presence of God, or I'll fall on my face immediately and everybody will know it. As we've been praying about a church and looking at ways to do that, as we've moved from being one worship center to three worship venues on the campus, to two worship sites, to expanding to several more worship sites in the city of Little Rock, to talking to people and becoming a church that's multi-site around the nation, of dreaming about how we could be multi-site in international communities around the world. And as I met with the elders even last Friday, and we're laying out the vision together and talking through it, and even as I'm laying it out, every so often my heart would get a little panicky. And I go, I can't do this. But God can. As I think about a mission that we have to the city of Little Rock, you know, we launched a new initiative this year. We call it One Church, One Neighborhood, One School. Where we looked at our resources and all that we were doing throughout the city, and we felt like as a church we need to channel into a 20 by 20 block area of one elementary school, two junior highs, and track the kids and the families and everybody that lives in that area and try to create an island of health in Little Rock. And we made a commitment at State of the Church and we said, we're going to go and take the abundant life of Jesus Christ to this area. And we're not leaving until we see real change. And we say, what is real change? And we went and tracked measurables. And we went and tracked and said, what's the marriage rate in this community? What's the poverty rate in this community? What's the job rate in this community? How many of these kids will actually finish school? How many of them will have the opportunity to go to college? How many of them go to church? How many of them have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ? And as you start tracking those numbers and those measurables and you look at it, it gets daunting. It's bigger than we can handle. In fact, I had a friend right after State of the Church grab me and he said, you know, we're bucking some trends here with this. Do we really think we can affect real change? I mean, it's an area of the city that a lot of people have written off and they've just said it's dead. Why pour your resources there? And yet as I look at it, I'm reminded of when Jesus went to the house of Jairus and all the professional mourners met Him at the door and they said, it's a hopeless cause, she's dead. And Jesus said, oh no, she's not. She's only asleep. See, I don't want to ever become a professional mourner for our world. I don't want to become a professional mourner for our cities or for closed countries or for any other place that people look at and they say, that's dead. And Jesus says, it's not dead, it's only asleep. It only needs a minister. It only needs a man and a woman filled with my power and my presence to go there. Because I'm a God who promised abundant life. And I want the people of those areas to have the same abundant life that my family, my church, my friends get to experience. But when you look at dreams like that, it makes you gulp. And then it makes you fall to your knees again. Because you go, God, this is bigger than me. And the only way this will get done is through your power. to your presence. We need the power of His presence to overcome our inadequacies. We need it to overcome our inadequacies because it's a big ministry, but we're small people. And hopefully through seminary, you're discovering your strengths, but I also hope you're discovering your weaknesses. I hope you discover where you have clay feet. Discover where you're just not good at things. Discover where you need His grace in your life. And allow the power of His presence to overcome through you. I loved Exodus 3 and 4 as God calls Moses to a big challenge. He calls Moses to go to the superpower of the world and ask them to release their workforce, to wreck their economy, to stand before the most powerful man in the world, to go back to a people that have rejected him, to go back to the people of Egypt, a place where he's a wanted man. Oh, and by the way, he's 80 years old and he's been a shepherd for the last 40 years. And as he stands there before that burning bush, it's interesting how many times Moses, who's a wise man, points out the fact, God, I'm inadequate for this. He says, God, who am I? God, are they going to listen to me? God, are they going to really know you sent me? God, do I have the power to do this? God, I can't speak very well. And if you read through that passage, the interesting thing, all the way through the passage, God doesn't give Moses a pep talk. Never once does he say, oh, no, Moses, hey, don't look down on yourself, fella. Really, no, you're a great leader. Trust me. Look, you got lots of gifts, fella. Get in there. He didn't give him a pep talk. In fact, if you look through the passage over and over again, God never focuses on Moses. He just keeps saying to him, I will be with you. Certainly, I will go with you. In fact, here's my name, Yahweh. Here's my power. Take out your hand and it's leprous. Throw down your staff, it becomes a snake. You can't talk. I made your mouth. You think I know that? I will be with you. I will provide your brother. I will give you what you need. I can overcome any inadequacy that you have. But it takes the power of His presence to dream a big dream, to accomplish things only He can accomplish, to overcome inadequacies that we all have. We all have them. To face our fears. See, with inadequacy comes fear. With challenge comes fear. And if we're honest here in seminary, we're afraid a lot about what we're facing today, about what He's calling us to. And the only way I know to overcome that fear, the only way is through perfect love of a relationship day in and day out with Him, of the power of His presence to take that fear and cast it out. You know, when I was a boy, my dad died at 6, but I have a few memories. We lived in an old house on North Willette in Midtown Memphis. All these old trees around it. And the upstairs wasn't completely finished. There was a bedroom undone and one bedroom that my two older brothers and I shared. And you had to open an old doorway to get into the stairwell, and it was always so dark going up there. And I just remember as a kid, I was terrified to go up there alone. It may be because of the stories my brother told me of the monsters that were waiting. But when you climb that stair, you always had to pass the attic door, and then there was a fan that was there that you could see into the dark attic and all the shapes that were there. And you'd go into that bedroom, and the trees would cast weird shadows on the wall. And I'd always wait for my brothers. I never went up alone. I'll never forget the night when I was sitting there at dinner, and I realized both my brothers were going to be out that night. They were going to my grandparents. And from dinner on, I was in a panic. I don't want to go up those stairs. And I put off going to bed, and my parents said, you need to go to bed. And I did every excuse in the book. And finally, I opened the door, and I got in that stairwell, and I just sat down on that bottom stair. And I thought, I can't do this. And about 15 minutes later, my dad opened the door and he was coming up to check on me and he was surprised to see me there. And he said, I thought I told you to go to bed. And I never said a word. But I think he just saw the fear. And I'll never forget how that night changed from a nightmare to a night to remember. As he just smiled and looked at me. And he said, you want me to go with you? Oh, yes. And I just took his hand. And we went past that attic fan with no fear. And that unfinished room meant nothing. And I got in my bed, and he sat on the bed next to me. And I laid in those covers, and I thought, how did this happen to me? This was a nightmare, and now I get to go to bed with Dad alone? Oh. Your Heavenly Father knows you need that too. Jesus knew we need that. And when we face those fears and when we come to the grips with them and they're right in our face, he says, Lo, you want me to go with you? Because I will. Always. To the end. And the power of his presence helps us face those fears. It's the power of his presence to help us overcome the enemy. Help us overcome the enemy. Because those fears are well-founded in cases we face an enemy that's real. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. We face an enemy in Satan that you need to know hates what goes on at Dallas Seminary. An enemy that hates this book. An enemy that hates our God. An enemy that hates our growth. An enemy that doesn't fight fair. An enemy that will attack your family. An enemy that will whisper lust in one ear and shame in the other. An enemy that will go for the weakest spots. And he's unrelenting in it. Because he hates what this stands for, and he hates the ministry of this place, and he hates for you to be launched and to be used for the kingdom and to shape this planet to God's glory. We face a real enemy. And in facing that enemy, we need the power of his presence. We need the power of the one that is greater in us. Greater is the one who's in us than the one who's in the world. And we need to remember that and call on that power. Now, I reminded when I first did my first job site on construction. I'd done a few small job sites, but I had to drop out of college. I was out of money. And I went to this first job site, this huge area that had been already planed and ready, and we were about to pour concrete, and the assistant superintendent was this big bear of a man named Bo. And he looked out there and he saw this skinny college kid who didn't know what he was doing, and he said, I better help him. And Bo took me under his wing and tried to teach me about construction, and I learned so much just being around him. About the first week we're there, Bo said, I need to teach you what to do in case you get in a fight. I said, excuse me? And he said, well, this ain't a daisy farm. He said, if you get in a fight, you need to use your hammer. He said, but don't hold it by the handle. If you hold it by the handle, it's too easy for somebody to pull it out of your hands. And if you really connect, you might kill somebody. You don't want to do that. He said, what you need to do is turn it around and put that hammer head, that claw in the head, right there in the palm of your hand. And then let the handle stick up right between your fingers there. You can wrap your hand around that head. Nobody's going to get it out. You can beat somebody silly without doing too much damage either. I said, Bo, if it looks like a fight, I'm throwing the hammer and I'm running. I think I can outrun him. I didn't think about it much till about 2 months later on a Saturday afternoon, Bo and I were out there alone. We had poured the slab and the steelwork had gone up and the bricklayers needed to come in, but the steelwork was not level. Steelworkers had purposely not done a very good job. There was some tension between the union and management over pay and over the union. I didn't know this. And I was way across the slab, and I had a large wrench, and Bo was looking through a level, and he would tell me right or left, and I would just turn the wrench, and we'd slowly get the steelwork level. When suddenly three guys appeared in front of me, and one of them just kind of called out. He said, "Hey, you know that's a steelworker's job." Now, I was very ignorant of the situation, so I thought we were doing him a favor. I said, "Oh, yeah, we know, but we don't mind, really. You guys go on. It's no problem." I kept working. He said, I don't think you heard me. That's a job for an ironhead." That's what they called each other. I said, "Really, it's not that hard. We can do it. Enjoy your Saturday." And I went to put my head down again, and then suddenly he called out, and I realized his tone wasn't very nice. He goes, "I don't think you understand." And then I felt this presence next to me of a large, large man named Bo, who had run across the slab. And Bo looked over and he said, "I don't think you understand. If you'd done it right the first time, we wouldn't be out here." And slowly the lights started going off for me. And I'll tell you when it all came together is when I looked down in Bo's hand. And there was his hammerhead, and his knuckles were wrapped around it. And I saw him with that hammer ready, and I grabbed my wrench. And I'll never forget those three guys. They kept looking back and forth at us. And all of them had the exact same thought process. You could see them. They'd look at me, and they'd go, "Yeah, I know I can kill him." But then they'd look over at Bo and they'd say, "But if that big guy with the hammer gets me, oh." And one by one, they backed up. They said, "No problem." They got in their trucks and they drove off. As they were driving away, I kind of said, "Yeah, you don't want any of this, do you?" Bo said, "Stop, they can come back." You know, for the next few months, wherever Bo went, Tim went. Bo knows how to fight. Bo has the power to do something about it. See, I have no illusions about what happened that day. If I'd been alone, I would have been beat up every time. But I had someone that was really powerful looking out for me. And if we went out in this ministry alone, we'd fail every time. We'd run scared every time. Satan would eat our lunch every time. Except we have someone who's so powerful, who's with us, who wants to unleash that power through us, who gives us the ability to resist the devil, and the devil has to flee from us. But it takes the power of His presence. Folks, it takes the power of His presence to accomplish these things. It takes the power of His presence to overcome who we are. It takes the power of His presence to face our fears. It takes the power of His presence to overcome the evil one who wants to stop us. And the final thing I'll just end with, it just takes the power of His presence to make it worth it. To make ministry worth it. To make seminary worth it. It takes His presence. I love Exodus 33, where Moses is praying with God after the children of Israel have been convicted about creating this golden calf. And God forgives them, but He makes the statement to Moses. He says, "I'm going to send you on in the land. I'll send an angel ahead. And they'll take care of your enemies. You'll get the land. You'll get the promised land. But I'm going to send an angel. I'm not going." And I love Moses' response in Genesis 33:15, where he says, "God, if you don't go with us, it's not worth going in. It doesn't matter how good the land is. It doesn't matter what the angel does. it's not worth going if you don't go with us. Folks, ministry is hard. And it's really not worth it if he doesn't go with us. No matter what you do, no matter what you accomplish, no matter how good it might be, it's really not worth it without him. I'd say the same thing about your seminary career. As good as this is, as wonderful as the tools are, as godly as these men and women are, if God's not with you, it'll be a dry, lonely, fearful experience. It's not worth it. Will you just stop and listen? Listen for his interjections. Listen for his low. When he wants to share his presence with you, listen to the words of your teachers. Listen to his word. Listen in prayer. When he says to you again, I will be with you. I will use you. I will make it worth it. If you've got the power of his presence, it has a trickle-down effect. Because with the power of his presence, I can't be in his presence without coming and having wonder for the word. And then I can't have wonder for the word without seeing the significance of service. And then when I'm serving and I'm with him, I can't help but see my character transformed. We're at the end of our week, but you're at the start of your semester. Don't lose it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I just thank you for that challenge again. I love the Great Commission, Lord. I love what you say to us. I love that you think so much of your children that you unleash us on the world, that you know you can use us. You know you can change lives. Lord, I love even more that you don't send us alone, but you promise to be there. Thanks for being with me this morning. Thanks for extending that promise to each person in this room. Thank you for making it worth it. Lord, it's worth it not for ministry's sake, but for your sake, for knowing you. And I pray that we'd hear you and see you and experience the power of that relationship with you in a brand new way today. In Christ's name, amen.